Okay. All right, it's time to open your Bibles, and we'll get right into studying the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. You can either follow along on your outline sheet. It's printed inside, but it's always good to use your own Bible in the process there, where you can also write notes down and keep it in your little loose leaf that we gave you for all your notes and things of that nature. And again, I apologize tremendously that we're not going to have the screen here. The best I can do is that. So we have the title for that. But as I said, I will rework the what goes on to the internet, and I'll be able to put the entire PowerPoint on there for you if you want to look at it again. And you know, sometimes looking at a message the second time gives you a lot more than you got the first time, and that can be very helpful as well. So today, as we return to our studies in the book of Revelation, we took a break there for Easter. We'll continue to examine still the seven trumpet judgments that follow the seal judgments that we looked at. Now, in the previous passages, that was in Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, we were told of the devastating, terrible occurrence that occurred when the angels blew their trumpets, and these four trumpets that were blown, and what had been unleashed through this that fell on the earth. And as mankind continued in open rebellion to God, you would think that multitudes of people would have turned to God and repentance and cried out for forgiveness. But it didn't happen. Now, this is not to say that God was not still saving people on the earth, if you remember. And I'll say it again, the 144,000 witnesses that went out in the beginning of the tribulation period there, they went all over the earth and they proclaimed the gospel, and the Spirit of God used that to reach Jews and Gentiles alike to be saved. And of course, they came to know Christ as their Savior. But increasingly, the unsaved crowd remained unsaved in the process there. Now, of course, the actual tribulation years started in the beginning, and it began when the Antichrist made a pact with Israel. We haven't gone over these things. I'm just throwing them out, and the reason is that John is going to take a little hiatus as we get along here in the book of Revelation, and he's going to explain all those things. So he's going to get into what was underneath what we've been seeing coming down from heaven here. But the actual tribulation began when the Antichrist made that pact with the people of Israel in Jerusalem there. And then 7 years would tick off that would go through to the very end of the tribulation. And the trumpet judgments, of course, occurred at the time, at the middle of the tribulation period, and would go on from that second half of the tribulation all the way to the end. Now, there can be little doubt that the book of Revelation contains some of the most frightening, and we can say that, images in the entire Bible. And of course, most frightening of all are going to be unveiled in the fifth trumpet judgment we're going to look at today. And if you remember, we closed our message when an angel came out of heaven, and this was a huge, gigantic angel. When we think of an angel, you might say, oh, they were 6 or 7 feet tall. No, perhaps these angels were 100 feet tall or even a mile tall. We don't really know, because remember, there were angels who stood at the four corners of the earth to control the winds and the weather. And when they stand at the four corners of the earth, they're not some small creature at that. So this was a huge creature that flew over the earth. And John said it looked like an eagle, but we know eagles don't talk. And this supposed image that looked like an eagle was really a flying angel at that. So this gigantic angel flew through the skies and says, woe, woe, woe. Three more woes were going to come on the people of the earth. And in particular, it was the earth dwellers. And remember when this term, the dwellers on the earth, was a reference to people who made the earth their home. They had no other home. They were not looking to heaven or anything in the next life. This place was their home. And as a result of that, they, of course, were referenced as the unsaved at that particular time. Now, I can't give you the dramatic reading of the book of Revelation, but you can follow along in your Bible, and I'll read it, and we'll move through that and see how it takes us here. Let's begin in Revelation 9 and begin at verse 1. Now the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw, John said, a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. Now the sun and the sky, as a result, were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. And during those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Now the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Verse 8. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers, like scorpions. And in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. Verse 11. They had as a king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past, and two other woes are yet to come. Let's pray. Father, as we open these scriptures that I've just read, I pray that you will use them through me to open any heart that doesn't know Christ the Savior. Perhaps they're listening on the internet. Perhaps they're here today. I don't know. But Lord, you can look on the heart and know the condition of humanity. And I pray if there is any that don't know Christ the Savior who will hear this message, I pray that the Spirit of God will open their heart and mind to see Jesus clearly and to receive him as the Lord God and King of their lives, the one who is the Messiah, the one who went to the cross to die for their sins and offers that as a payment for their sin. And I pray, Lord, that they will come to know Christ as we have here at a house for his name and be part of the body of Christ. Maybe we won't see them in this life because they could be somewhere else in the United States or even the world listening on the internet. But wherever they are, Lord, may they find a Bible-believing fellowship of people to join as we did and go before their growth and in their joy of living for Jesus. Now, as we do this today, I just pray that you'll open our hearts to understand the scripture and have a meaningful relationship with these very difficult passages that we will be going over. And it will enable us as believers to be strong in the Lord and to serve you greatly in the days ahead. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we prepare to examine this text that contains the fifth trumpet judgment, it might be good to review the four that we went over. So I'm going to do that first of all. Now, if you remember, the first trumpet judgment was an area that struck the vegetation of the earth. That was chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. And this judgment resulted in a fiery destruction of one-third of the earth's land and surface. And the Holocaust consumed one-third of the earth's trees and the land's surface. And in the process there, the judgments were literal, just as they were if we look back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, you discover that also the judgments that came on Egypt were very similar there. All right, the second judgment or trumpet was where the seas were struck, if you read chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And again, one-third of the marine life and the ships at sea were destroyed by a huge burning object that fell to the earth. It was probably an asteroid of some sort. We don't know, but it was a celestial body. And it fell into the waters of the sea. And since it was so large, it probably created tremendous tsunami. A tremendous tsunami that moved across the sea and, of course, hit the land. But any of the ships on the sea, they were affected as well. And any ships that were docked on the shore were taken out as well. Now, this resulted in a third of the oceans becoming stained with blood, the scriptures said. Now, how can that be? Well, obviously, with the pressure when that huge asteroid hit the ocean, the pressure waves, sonic waves there, killed all the fish, a third of the fish in the sea there, and the blood came from the living creatures that were destroyed. So all of these things, John clearly was describing not some earthly thing, but a supernatural intervention, not earthly happenings at that. And then the third trumpet judgment, as we studied 2 weeks ago, the waters of the earth were struck. Again, an object came out of heaven and fell on the earth. Now, the first one was an asteroid. It was a huge thing, and it made it through the atmosphere. But the next one coming through was either a comet or possibly a meteor. But these were less fragile, and as a result of that, they broke up in the atmosphere. And all over the atmosphere, these pieces fell like glass onto the earth. And they fell into the rivers and the tributaries and the lakes. And unfortunately, these objects falling from the atmosphere above were very poisonous. And they poisoned the lakes and freshwater with a deadly toxin. Now, people didn't know that, and they were drinking the waters of the earth here, and it was poisoned. And remember the name of this this celestial body that fell down? It was called wormwood, and it was taken from the Old Testament. It was a name of a bitter herb, and a very poisonous herb at that, and it was fatal for people. This was a poison in the Old Testament that even God himself used to poison some of the Israelites. You'd say, why would God do that? Well, these Israelites were participating in idolatry. They were clearly warned against doing this very thing, and it brought the anger of God upon them, and Jeremiah writes about it in Jeremiah 9:15. God used to destroy a number of Israelites who were continuously idolatrous and promoting it in the land of Israel. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. So wormwood, that was the term that John gave to this poisonous celestial body that fell on the earth for the third trumpet. Then came the fourth trumpet judgment. Instead of the earth being struck, the heavens above were struck by God. Chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. And one-third of the heavenly bodies in the universe were struck with darkness. Revelation 8:12. Now, in the Old Testament, darkness was a common symbol of judgment, and the day of the Lord, God said, will be a time of judgment and darkness, Amos 5:18, or Mark 13:24, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples as he left Jerusalem, telling them what was going to happen in the end times that was coming. So eventually, God would supernaturally cut off the light of one-third of the sun, the moon, the stars that shine on the earth, and somehow he lessened the intensity. Now, I can't explain how he did this, and we really don't know. But remember, he's the creator of the universe. Cannot the creator of the universe be capable of doing that if he chooses? And of course, the answer is yes. And he did. That's what the scripture says. So this reduction of light on the earth, of course, had some devastating effects. Number one, great cold came in certain areas there, and probably many of the crops that farmers had, if they had any left at all, died from that. And then, of course, came this great, as I said, eagle-like being, which was really a celestial angel, flying over the earth there, blowing the trumpet here, and crying out in the language of all mankind so everyone could hear and would understand about the three more woes, more devastating than all these we've just spoken about were going to come on the earth. Now, it's very interesting to think about this, because most of the ungodly, as they are in the world today, if you go out and talk to someone who's pretty committed to the ungodly lifestyle, are they going to believe you and the Bible you present to them? They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe there is a God. They don't believe in anything that you believe in. And there's no real way for you to prove it, is there? You can't show them God. You can only show them by faith when the Holy Spirit opens their mind and heart to see God as you have, and I have, and that's what saved us. So, here's an angel flying over the earth. Can you imagine someone who doesn't believe God finally see that there are angels and there is a God? So now they can't say there isn't a God. Now they can't say that it isn't God who's bringing all these judgments on the earth. So the ungodly had all that they needed to know for that very thing here, that the Creator himself was moving along. So these four trumpet judgments that we went over the last lesson here have deepened the horror and the reality of the tribulation period. Now, as a result of this, we come to the fifth one, all right? Look at chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, and the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now, before this, we saw that the stars falling to the earth were not stars as we call them, because, of course, stars are suns in another galaxy, you know, multi-light years away. No, these were the celestial bodies that were called stars. Could be an asteroid, could be a comet, it could be a meteor, whatever it might be, that is floating through our universe here. And thankfully, the very large ones have not hit the earth, because they would do tremendous damage. So God has kept them away from the earth. But smaller ones have hit our atmosphere, but thankfully, they burn up in the atmosphere, and they never really hit the earth, except maybe a little stone that might come down from the heavens here. So this star is not a celestial body in that sense. This star is a living creature. And the only living creatures besides us in the universe are what are called angels. Angels in humanity. And so this is another angel. And the angel had fallen from the sky to the earth. And he was a very powerful angel. Now there's two types of angels we know, right? There are the elect angels, the good angels, and then there's the non-elect angels, which are the fallen angels, now called demons, all right? So this was an angel of some sort. Now some believe that this angel was Satan himself. And there's quite a few people take that stand. I don't agree with that at all here, because the description is all based on the word fallen. Now, you could take the word fallen, Satan is a fallen angel, but that's not the context. The context is talking about something that has taken a distance and moved. It's fallen from the sky, not fallen in a sense of its very nature. So this is an angel that has come down from heaven to the earth. And this angel was given a key to what is called the shaft of the abyss. More things that we really need to understand this. So this is an intelligent being, a creation, an angel, a good angel, and I don't believe it's Satan, as I said. It's an angel God has appointed, and his job was to go down to the earth and open the shaft of the abyss. Now, more things to understand here. Now, the abyss is also called the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is used 6 times in the English Standard Version, 9 times in the King James Version. And the abyss, like in our New International Version, is used 9 times, and the New American Standard uses it 10 times. But whether it's called the bottomless pit, whether it's called the abyss, it means the same thing. And the reason is because of the name given to it. Now, of course, this abyss is a holding place for fallen angels. Not all the angels, because all the fallen angels are still in the universe with Satan. But some angels were incarcerated in this abyss in the earth. Now, we have to understand that. It's a temporary prison. It's a preliminary prison. It's not the final abode, because all the fallen angels that fell and all the unsaved that are not saved who came forth from Adam and Eve will be cast in eternity into what is called the lake of fire. This will be the eternal penitentiary, if you want to call it that, the eternal abode of everything and everybody who had no place to obey God and to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So with that in mind, the angel received the key. Who did he receive the key from? Well, you know, in the beginning of Revelation, it says, Jesus says, I hold the key to death and life. So it was probably God the Son who gave the key to this angel, to the pit, opening the door of this pit. Now look at verse 2. When he, the angel, opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace, and the sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Now scripture teaches that God has sovereignly chosen to incarcerate, as I said a moment ago, certain angels in this place for special preliminary punishment. Why did God punish some of the angels beforehand and not the other angels? There's a reason for this, so we're going to get to it. But if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, you can turn there if you want, or I'm going to read it for you. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now, this term, cast them into hell, is erroneous. The translators used the word hell and gave that word to different words that God has for different places of punishment. Hell normally is the term that is translated from, in the Old Testament, called Hades. Hades in the Old Testament was the place of the dead. But it was the place of two types of dead people. It was the place of the dead of those who believed in God and believed in a Messiah that was going to come and believed and trusted in all that God promised them for the afterlife. So we would call these the saved of the Old Testament. Then the other side of Hades was a place for all those who had no place for God in their lives and never got saved and never followed the Messiah and the Old Testament principles of how to be saved. And so when they died, they were all cast into this portion of Hades. This portion of Hades is the real hell, because this is the portion that had the fire. This is the portion that had the smoke. This is the portion that had the punishment and the suffering and everything like that. But the other side of Hades was called paradise. And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he said to the thief who believed in him, today you will be with me in paradise. But he was not talking about heaven above. He was talking about hell, because Hades, the good side of Hades, because that's where this thief would go until Jesus would rise from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead and God accepted his punishment on the cross for the sins of the world, all these people in Hades who were saved and could not go to heaven because Christ had not yet died for sin, Jesus went down there and he preached to them and also the others on the other side who had no salvation, and he took all of them out of Hades and he brought them to heaven where they are for all eternity. So right now, Hades is just the place of the unsaved dead. But with that in mind here, keep that in mind, that is called hell. But Peter used this term hell for something that was not Hades. He used it for the Greek term Tartarus. Now Tartarus is a hell, but there is no human being in there, because this hell is lower than Hades. This is the lowest hell. This is the lowest place of confinement. This is the lowest place of darkness that was only for angels that sinned and could not be left unpunished, as Satan and the other fallen angels are going to meet their punishment when, at the end of the millennium, they will be cast into the lake of fire. But this word Tartarus is only used by 2 Peter here, and it is the place where angels were given for that. Now Jude describes some of this too. Listen to Jude chapter 1 verse 6. I remind you, Jude said, of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. And God has kept them chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the day of judgment. That's Tartarus. These fallen angels, this group of fallen angels, are incarcerated there. And of course, 2 Peter 2 said that. Now, with that in mind here, these angels who are there are really, we might call them twice fallen angels. They not only fell for heaven when one third of the angels followed Satan in rebellion at the beginning of creation, but they went and sinned further against God in a very explicit way that God had forbidden them to do. And what is that? Well, that takes you back to the book of Genesis chapter 6, and we'll move there, chapter 6 verses 2 and 4. You know, in Genesis chapter 6 verse 4 it says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Who are the Nephilim? The word Nephilim means giants, giants on the earth. Now, a lot of people have interpreted Genesis 6 where it talks about the sons of God and the daughters of men, and they say the sons of God are these angels. They came down to the earth and they copulated with women, human women, and they produced the angelic human race that was distorted, and God had to destroy them because of that. Many good people believe that. I don't believe that. Because I'll tell you why as we move through here. Mankind under Satan's fallen angelic control was not able to bring forth any corrupt race of giants. But I think they were able to bring forth a corrupt human race. Purely human. And how did they do this? They created giants on the earth. Well, we know that when you look at our humanity here, that the world of humanity is controlled by our DNA. And there's a great variation that is within our DNA structure. I believe these fallen angels came down and they tinkered with and they corrupted the DNA in these godless women who were the descendants of Cain. And then when the sons of God, who were the sons of Seth, saw how beautiful these women were, they liked them. They were not plain Janes. And so they married and intermarried with them. And with this corrupted DNA in these women that these angels had done, they were able to produce the highest height of humanity there. How high was that? I don't know. Maybe 10-foot men and women. They produced giants who were super strength through the DNA that was corrupted by them. We don't know how strong they can be, but yet we do know when we think of Samson. Samson's strength was there from a human being. So in a sense, maybe the strength of Samson with the giant size of man, these people were taking over the earth. And they were working through the world all over. God had to stop this. So the first thing God did was he took all these angels that created this corruption, the angels who left their first estate, as the scripture says, and went down to earth to do this, and cast them into Tartarus, the lowest hell, where they suffer until the day of judgment. So this group of wicked angelic demons there are there. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to read the text to you, and you can listen to it. Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. The sons of God saw the beautiful women, that is the Canaanite clan, and took any they wanted as their wives. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. And in the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. And in those days, and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived in the earth." So the question is, did they come down and actually have sexual relations with the human race and create a angelic human form that had to be destroyed? No. And the reason I say that is because Jesus himself says that it can't be done. Let me read to you from Luke 24, verse 39. When Jesus came back, and he had his glorified human body, and he met his disciples in the upper room, and he showed them the nail prints in his hand. This is what else he said. "A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." In other words, a spirit is a spirit being. It cannot have flesh and bones. Only God the Son could do that. In fact, furthermore, in Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus said, "In the resurrection, people neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." They don't have the ability to be creative in power. The creative power of reproduction was only given to human beings. And no angel has that. So you can't use that as an explanation of Genesis 6. But I think my explanation is the best. They tinkered with the DNA structure of humanity. And that corrupted structure of the Canaanite tribes, God simply said, had to be destroyed off the face of the earth. And so God brought the flood and saved only those who, of course, came from Seth himself. And how do we know that? Because in Genesis 6, verses 7 and 8, he said, "I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth." Now let's get back to Revelation, but I'm going to jump ahead to Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 8, if you want to turn there with me. Revelation 12, 7 to 8. It says here that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, that is the dragon, and they lost their place in heaven, or the heavenlies. What is John seeing in Revelation 12, 7 to 8? John is seeing Satan being cast out of heaven. Now here's confusion, because a lot of people think that's a reference to when Satan was finally cast out of heaven. No, it isn't. This is the second casting out of heaven. And the reason I say that is this. There are three heavens that are spoken about in the Bible. There's the first, the atmospheric heaven of the earth itself. There's the second heaven, which is the universe itself. And then there's the third heaven, which is outside the universe, which is the abode of God himself and all the holy elect angels. We've been worshiping with them, if you remember, in these past chapters of Revelation, in the third heaven. Now, in the beginning of time, when God created the angels, in the 7 days of creation, somewhere between the first and second day of creation, the angel Satan sinned against God and said, I will be like the Most High. I will arise into the heights of glory. He thought he was as good as God, but he didn't realize he was a creation. And then there was a third of the angels of heaven, we're told later on in Revelation, that joined with him. And so God judged them and cast them out of the third heaven, which is the abode of God. And they were cast into the second heavens, which is the atmosphere of the earth, the first, and the second is the universe. And that's where they've been until this particular time. So now in Revelation chapter 12, God is moving to the earth. And all the angelic elect forces are moving to the earth. And now they're pushing Satan and all the fallen angels out of the universe to the earth itself. Because there they're going to be judged. And that's what's happened right here. And this is all occurring in the middle of the tribulation. And God chose to box Satan and all these demons into the narrow place of the earth. And Revelation 12 verse 9, listen what it says. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So you see that now? This is the second time he's now being moved out of the universe. So to avoid confusion, let's not refer to the first removing of Satan and the angels who had fallen from the abode of God himself. So now, with that knowledge behind us, let's return to the fifth trumpet judgment. Okay? Chapter 9, verse 2. When he opened the abyss, the bottomless pit, Tartarus, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a giant furnace, and the sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. There is nothing but fire and flames and everything down there that would bring, of course, torture and destruction to these fallen angels. Now, John saw the smoke rising from the shaft, and it was so much smoke that came out of the abyss that it completely covered the first atmosphere of the earth. And it was the most frightening thing that he had ever seen. And when he opened, the angel opened the abyss. This smoke, of course, was like the smoke of a giant furnace indeed. So the abyss, the Tartarus, which the angel opens, is literally that pit of the abyss that we started in Revelation 9, verse 1. Now, where is it located? Well, apparently, it's located in or at the very center of the earth in its molten core. Think about that, in the center of the earth. Now, what's it like down there in the center of the earth? Well, no one really knows much about it, but I had a slide to show you, but I can't show it to you here. But scientists have been measuring the melting point of iron at high precision in laboratories, and then they drew this result, and they calculated the temperature at the boundary that is the liquid outer core, and then there's the solid inner core of the earth, and then there's the mantle, and then there's the crust of the earth. But the earth's solid core, the inner core, and the liquid outer core, they have estimated that the outer core, the liquid around the inner core that's even hotter, is about 10,800 degrees Fahrenheit. And that means it's as hot as the surface of the sun. Now that's where, somewhere in that inner core, is where Tartarus is held for these demons. Now, following this vision of the abyss and its polluting of the earth's atmosphere, John proceeds to describe the unsightly creatures that came out with the smoke that was there. Revelation 9, verse 3, out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given the power like the scorpions of the earth. And they had a king over them. Verse 11 says, the angel of the abyss, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, or Greek Apollyon, meaning the destroyer. Some again say this is probably Satan. No, I don't believe it's Satan at all. This is an angel that went down because he was judged with the other angels who sinned against God in the time of the flood and Noah. And he was probably one of the leaders of these angels. And he was known as the destroyer here. And when they were all released, they came out on the earth here. And this was the fifth trumpet judgment, the first woe. Now, it says in Revelation 9 verse 4 that when these locust-like creatures came out, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So, who is going to suffer from this fifth trumpet? It's going to be the unsaved of the world. The saved have been marked on their foreheads, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Much like you and me, you know, I can't see any mark in your forehead, but you and I are marked by God, and the angels know that you belong to God. They know that I belong to God, and the fallen angels know you belong to God, and they cannot touch you or come near you unless God gives permission. Sometimes he does, but he'll only do that for his glory and for yours. But nonetheless, now, a perfect swarm of locust-like creatures go out over the earth here. Now, let's be clear about this. These are supernatural creatures. They are not like the locusts of the earth. But we need a little understanding of the locusts of the earth to understand this locust that's gone out. So if we look at the locusts of the earth, we know that there have been swarms of locusts that for centuries have come out and eaten the crops of farmers and people and so forth. And sometimes these locusts multiply so quickly it's unbelievable. There's an actual case in American history of that, and I want to read it to you here. This occurred in 1875. I took it from National Geographic, an article in 2005. And this is what they wrote. It was the summer of 1875 when a blizzard-like storm swept over the farm horizons of the Midwest. The skies filled with what looked like swirling black snowflakes. But note, it was not winter, for the fields were green and blossoming, and the breeze was dry and hot. Soon the blackened skies transformed into hungry, devouring locusts. When conditions were ideal, these locusts could multiply into billions and travel over long distances and consume virtually anything and everything that was remotely edible. The number of insects of the 1875 invasion have since been estimated to be in the hundreds of trillions, an unimaginable number that has no match in all recorded history. And as it came, disbelief of the onlooking farmers soon turned into terror as they ran for their lives. And within minutes, the locusts came in thick flying clouds, mostly from the west or northwesterly direction. Fluttering insects struck many farmers' faces. Then 20, 30 pelted their bodies, and soon hundreds upon hundreds enveloped anyone who was outdoors in a vortex driven by wings rather than a howling wind. And through the maelstrom, they saw their crops melt away beneath a bristling dark blanket of locusts, and many people indeed died. The horrid creatures completely filled the air, clinging to people's hair, working their way under their clothing, hungrily seeking food. Many screamed in rage and terror, but soon, due to the sheer number that settled over their bodies, actually blocked off their air, and numbers died of actual suffocation. Every sphere of wheat and oats and flax and corn were eaten to the ground, and potatoes and all vegetables also received the same treatment. And, of course, on the line of their march, they ruined everything that the farmers had, and starvation came very quickly and loudly knocking at the door. Now, can you imagine, only imagine the fear and frustration and confusion that would happen when these swarms of Rocky Mountain locusts actually happened in 1875 here? And they covered an area that was 110 miles wide and 1,800 miles in depth from the north to the south. So the National Geographic called it the perfect swarm of 3.5 trillion locusts. Now, an earthly scourge of that gigantic size would frighten anyone to death, but can you imagine coming out of the pit something that looked like locusts but was even worse than locusts? And Revelation 9 verse 5 says what they were going to do. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture these people who were the unsaved of humanity for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. Imagine that here. So these were not literal physical locusts in the sense that we know them, but John was trying to describe them and what they look like at that. These were demons from hell, and they came on the earth and were given power like the scorpions of the earth to bite and to cause tremendous pain and suffering of the unsaved crowd. They were intelligent spiritual beings because they were demons, and they were forbidden to kill, but the terrible tyranny of attacks were permitted just thankfully for 5 months, and then it was over. Now, no Tylenol, no Aleve, no Vicodin, no Percocet, whatever you have for painkilling could work, because God said they would suffer. They wanted to die. Some of them tried to kill themselves, but God prevented them from dying. Can you imagine that? No matter what they did, they could not die, but they suffered from these terrible bites that came from these locust-like creatures. Revelation 9, 7 to 10 tells us, it says, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Verse 8, their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. My goodness, I can't even imagine this. A literal army of demons from hell to torture these people here. And when they flew, the noise was like horse chariots rushing by. That's John's fanciful description of these very things. With teeth, they were like lion's teeth as they bit into their very bodies here. So we see this. And verse 10 says they had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. Who? The unsaved humanity of the world. And they felt the horror of this demon invasion. But the saved were spared. And you know, that's much like you and me. When God saved you and saved me, we were set aside from all humanity, and God watches over us. So the security and permanence of salvation is granted to all believers in the church age, as well as the tribulation period as well. You know, John wrote these beautiful words in John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus promised his followers this very thing. So the tribulation believers were marked in their forehead by God's own seal and preserved from these judgments. And moreover, Jesus promised the faithful members, if you remember studying the Church of Philadelphia, I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on them my new name. Now look at verse 11, chapter 9. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek Apollyon, that is destroy. Excuse me. Now, who's leading this terrible attack? Wasn't Satan. It was this leader from hell, or Tartarus itself. And in the process here, shall we just call them demon locusts, I guess. I don't know what else to call them here. They did everything they could to destroy, and yet they were not able to do that. God prevented them from doing that very thing here. So Revelation 12 says, this is the first woe that is past. And this is the fifth judgment beginning with invasion here. However, we need to note that all these terrors are just awaiting God's further hand for more that is going to come. So think about that. God is holding back his wrath from the tribulation period here, coming in all these judgmental forces. And guess what? The tribulation period is not here yet. You know why? Because you and I are still on the earth. God is going to take the church off the earth before he brings in the tribulation period here. So you and I, while we await that day of great joy when we hear the trumpet call of God, we are God's instruments now to rescue others. Just as the 144,000 in the tribulation period were to go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, who else has been given that? You and I, we have been given the call of God to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So when you leave here today, your goal and your place in this ministry of the gospel, being a saved creature, is to tell others about Jesus so that they will avoid these terrible judgments that are going to come. And remember three things about our salvation. Jesus saves, Jesus keeps, and Jesus satisfies. Hasn't he satisfied you? He satisfied me. And I'm sure he satisfied you as well. But that is the purpose why he has revealed the book of Revelation, that you might know all these things that are going to happen so that you might rescue someone from going into that tribulation period. And you know, the rapture can occur at any day and any time. And you know, we might leave the church here today and go into the world, and before next Sunday comes about, the rapture of the church will have occurred. Will you be satisfied with your service for the Lord if the rapture would occur, let's say, Friday, next Friday? It's a good question to ask, right? Will I be satisfied? I'm the only one who can answer for me, and you're the only one who can answer for you. So if you know someone who needs to hear the gospel, somehow bring the gospel to them. Maybe you have a tract. There's some tracts out in the foyer there you can take with you. Or maybe you have your own tracts. Or maybe you just want to tell them the gospel story, whatever it might be. But tell someone about Jesus so that they might be saved from the terrible horrors that are going to come. All right. At least we can fill in the blanks in our page here. So we'll go to the very last page, the application time that is there. Now, number one, these things are mentioned to the church. Why? Well, they're mentioned so that we will know what we have been saved from. Isn't it amazing what we have been saved from? God has saved us from these things. So he's given us to know this so that we would be faithful to serve him. And therefore, knowing what terrible things are ahead for the unsaved, how much more, there's your word, should we show our love for Christ being dedicated to telling others that Jesus saves? It's such a simple thing. I know it's hard for us to do because Satan gives fear in our hearts, but overcome that fear by the power of God. And number two, as a result, since God has sealed you as a believer, he sealed me, right? And promises to keep us from ever falling away. We don't have to fear those things. He's going to keep us from falling away from his presence and care. And the question is, can we not, as a result of that, take some risks for loving and serving God? Yes, it might cost you something. Yes, it might cause something to change in your life or your relationship with someone. But go ahead and tell them about Jesus. And number three, Satan and sin are terrible evils which always bring destruction. Shouldn't we all be careful about dabbling in sinful things? You know, there's a whole world out there that we can easily fall into that is not pleasing to the Lord. And we have to watch ourselves for that, right? And so therefore, it's your duty bound, I am duty bound, to keep separated from all that will weaken your Christian life and faith. Separate from anything that tarnishes our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And separated, of course, from anything that's going to bring destruction to you. You know, the Bible says that we can sin so much that God has to take us off this earth and judge us for that. Never want to get to something like that. So, keep separated from all that weakens, tarnishes, or destroys us, and our living relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, the first woe is over, and indeed it's going to be awful painful for the unsaved of the world. But let's make sure that we save some before we go to heaven. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God today and having understanding of what all these things mean to us and how we can have a part in saving some and reaching out to a lost world. If there's anyone listening today through the internet, Lord, I just pray for them that they will reach out and ask Jesus to save them. He's there, and the Spirit of God will open their heart to see him clearly, and they will enter into the joy of the Lord. And for those of us who know you as Savior, Lord, may we find higher ground. May we take a step higher into the kingdom of God. I just pray that all of us here will be sure that we are in a right relationship with Jesus. And this we pray in his most wonderful name. Amen. Amen indeed.